The reading today is taken from the New Testament part of the Bible, Acts chapter 17, beginning to read at verse 16 and going through to verse 23. Acts 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who chanced to be there. Some also of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers met him, and some said, "What would this babbler say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he preached Jesus and the resurrection." And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you present? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the middle of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, two or three brief notices this morning. Firstly, again, to welcome you all back and to say that there's coffee after the service served at the back. Do stay and have a cup and have one with your sandwiches if you brought them. Lunches will be restarting next week, and do ring the office to reserve them from Monday onwards. If you look at the reverse side of the hymn sheet, you'll see as well that remarkably large total which you've very, very generously given as a result of our carol service to that work amongst those homeless children, mainly in the Philippines. Thank you very much for it. That total as it stands at the moment means we're able to support more than five boys for this coming year. Thank you very much. And then more briefly, you'll see on those notices there that Thursday lectures are restarting on Thursday week. Mervyn Eloff will be speaking to the title, "Will the Real Mr. Christian Please Stand Up?" And you'll find cards with details on the back chest. And the Know and Tell School, CATS, for those wanting to learn how to explain their faith to their friends, that starts a new term, 7 Mondays, beginning at the end of the month. And again, details on this green card at the back chest. Well, I think that's all the notices for today. I couldn't help this morning when I woke up and came down and just started to read again through Paul's sermon in Athens. I couldn't help smiling to myself as I began to think, this is 1988. And how can I ask people to turn to scraps of a near 2,000-year-old sermon preach to some Greek philosophy club and expect them to be interested? And yet that's what we're going to do for these next three Tuesdays. This is only scraps of the Apostle's sermon, I'm sure of that. If you and I were to sit and read through the sermon, it wouldn't take us more than about 90 seconds. And I very, very much doubt if the Apostle was that brief. And I'm afraid I shan't be either. But Luke has recorded to us, I suspect, shorthand notes, what he took down, the main points of what the Apostle had to say. And it was an important occasion. He was speaking in a completely new territory, in the heart of one of the most prestigious capitals in the world. Athens would have prided itself on being the centre of the intellectual world of its day, full of all these philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics and so on. And though it was pre-Christian, it was very religious. A city full of idols. And along had come this apostle, and as he started speaking his message, why, it sounded to them so strange. It was about foreign gods and new teaching and strange things. And so they got hold of him, because he'd been arguing the toss in the marketplace, and they brought him up to the Areopagus and they said, "Now explain yourself." And the people to whom he was speaking, I hope we can see this, are like this. They're not Christian, but they are, as so many are in the city today, in the very broadest sense of the word religious, and they're certainly intelligent. "Now, Apostle, explain your faith to us." And so he begins. And just look down at verse 22, because we're studying how he begins this morning. "Men of Athens," he says, "I perceive that in every way you're very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. I've been fascinated by the text that Paul chose. And the more I studied it, the more revealing it's been to me. I mean, I discovered first of all that actually, although it looks innocuous, this was a very daring text to give the Athenians. Paul has done the tourist bit. The apostle has been sightseeing in his shorts and with his camera and Michelin guide or whatever he had. And as he's wandered around and seen the sights, he's noticed that they were a very religious people. Well, you couldn't help but notice that. Every place you looked, there was another idol, another altar. And he noticed one in particular. "I noticed," he said, "you had an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Well, I'd always thought as I read these verses, what a gentle way of starting with them. Just begin where they are and lead them on." Well, there's a measure of truth about that. He says, "What therefore you worship as unknown, what therefore you worship unknowingly, ignorantly, this I proclaim to you." A friend wrote to me the other day, and he told me how his Christian leader had been leading a discussion on, do all religions lead to God? And my friend said that his leader's use of Acts 17 had led that clergyman to conclude that it was possible for all religions to do so, and that they were not, as my friend had always believed, idolatry. And a number of commentators will say the same thing about this passage, and many of us would love to believe it. Reading my friend's letter made me go back again and study and see, is this really what he was trying to say to them at the beginning? And I found, I'm afraid, that the context gives the lie to it. If the apostle is wanting to say in these verses, look, you're on the right track. You've got it right, really, but you just don't know it yet. Then why, back at verse 16, was Luke so anxious to make it clear that when Paul was doing his sightseeing, his spirit was provoked, was anguished when he saw the idols? If he's saying they're on the right track, why does the whole sermon lead up to the conclusion it does? Verses 29 to 31, which makes it very clear they're on the wrong track. Look, verse 29, "We ought not to think the way you are thinking." Verse 30, "You're commanded to repent." Why say that? Why, verse 31, speak about judgment? Now, actually, when we look at the context, it can't be a gentle encouragement, can it? He can't just be patting them nicely on the back, even at this stage. I was forced to look again. Why, of all the hundreds of altars and idols that Paul must have seen on his little tour of the city, and there were literally hundreds. One contemporary writer wrote that it was easier to find a god than a man in Athens. Why did he choose this particular altar for his text? I can only imagine it's because it best summed up where they stood. When it came to God, this was the one that revealed their position most clearly. They were actually ignorant. They didn't have a clue. Now, do you see how daring that text was? Here he is speaking to the cleverest men in the ancient world, and he says, "You're ignorant." We think we're living in a multi-faith society. Well, it was nothing compared with what Paul saw before his eyes. He had a veritable pantheon of gods to choose from. And he searched and looked, and he could find no trace of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, "When it comes to God, you're ignorant." He'd seen that here was a religious people. They were actually very religious. He told them that that's what he'd observed. But it becomes a slightly dubious compliment, doesn't it? When in one breath he says they're very religious, and in the next he says they're ignorant. Now, I know that the Bible warns us against having a cynical spirit, against delighting in looking for and finding fault in others. But it also warns us against having a naive spirit. It makes it crystal clear I'm not to assume, because someone is religious, that they're right. Or because someone worships a God, that they worship the God. And the apostle doesn't mince his words. I know, this is a daring text. Oh, he may only be echoing what they're saying, but it sometimes takes guts to do it, and it sometimes doesn't go down too well if we do so, does it? Have you never, ever posed with a humility that you don't really believe and been taken up on it? It is very galling. It must have happened to you. It's happened to me several times. I can remember someone once asking me if I wanted a game of squash, and I said I did, and he said, "Are you any good?" And I said, "Well, not too bad." And he said, "Or perhaps I'd better find someone who can give me a decent game." I resented that. I quickly told him I thought I could probably give him a good game. I was convinced I could beat him. I didn't. But my hackles rose. He'd only taken me at face value, hadn't he? Well, the apostle dared to do it with what the Athenians said about religion. Here they were, with every conceivable god, or so they thought, and just in case, this was the greatest insurance policy ever written, wasn't it? They'd got this altar to an unknown god, in case they'd missed one out. And along comes the apostle, and out of all of them, he picks that one. And he says, "Yes, that's the one that gets it absolutely right. You really don't know at all, do you? Well, don't worry, I'd be quite happy to explain it to you." I think it's a daring text. What I think may be even more daring as we think about it is that if the apostle were giving his lunch hour talk, I suspect he might well use the same message for the city in 1988. When it comes to God, so many are ignorant, aren't they? Oh, we are not a pre-Christian society. We don't have our little idols all over the place. We disguise it differently. Being post-Christian, which is what's actually so alarming about it all, we must all have something to say about Jesus and Christianity. But when people say it, if you actually compare it with what the New Testament teaches, doesn't it so often reveal just that? Ignorance. If we take the trouble to measure it up, that's where we're at. A daring text for them, but it is a challenging text, you see, for us. See, look what it says about Christianity. It's not just that he's picking up their ignorance, though that's bad enough. "What therefore you worship as unknown?" He's not saying it's just you're ignorant. He actually goes on, doesn't he? He says you needn't be. "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." Now, it's one thing for me not to know as long as no one knows the truth. That doesn't matter at all, does it? It's much worse if you tell me I don't know, but you do, and you'll tell it to me. Actually, he's going to go on and say, not only need they not be ignorant, but they ought not to be. There's a certainty in his words here. This I proclaim to you. Here's the answer that the finest brains don't have. Now, it's this certainty that many find obnoxious about Christianity. I just want us to see this morning, we'll go no further than this, that we can call it what we like, but it's not really to be dismissed with words like sort of rabid fundamentalism. This is apostolic Christianity. This is how the messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ came and proclaimed it, with a certainty. You can't read the New Testament without breathing the air of certainty. And it's this certainty that challenges what, for want of a better phrase, I'd call the cult of the unknowable that we seem to have got around us today. I'm not speaking about the agnostic, the person who doesn't and indeed believes you cannot know God, because he speaks from outside the camp of faith. Now, when I talk about the cult of the unknowable, I'm speaking about those who dress that kind of agnostic belief, or unbelief, however you like to look at it, who dress it up in religious terms, who speak of God in similar terms to the agnostic, but claim to do so from within the camp, who have a religion where all the emphasis is on the quest and none on the discovery, where all the emphasis is on the searching and none on the finding. It doesn't quite tally with this text, does it? Here's a man who's found and will come to those who may be suggesting they don't know, and he'll explain it. We live in a world where to be definite so often means to be intolerant, where doubt about the God and the person of God is so often taken for a virtue. Now, this text is very challenging to that kind of world. C.S. Lewis gives it a brilliant caricature in his book, The Great Divorce. It's his imaginary idea of a coachload of people coming from hell and visiting heaven. And they meet a number of the inhabitants of heaven who try and persuade them to stay. And one of the visitors on the coach happens to be a bishop. And he meets an old friend who's come to heaven, and he can hardly believe that actually the friend is in heaven. In fact, he doesn't believe it, but the friend offers to take him further and show him more of reality. The bishop agrees, at least he's willing to consider it, he says, but he requires some assurances. I should want a guarantee, he says, you're taking me to a place where I shall find an atmosphere of free inquiry. His friend replies, there'll be no atmosphere of inquiry, for I'll bring you to the land not of questions, but of answers. And you shall see the face of God. Ah, says the bishop, but we must all interpret these beautiful words in our own way. For me, there is no such thing as a final answer. Listen, said the white spirit. Once you were a child. Once you knew what inquiry was for. There was a time when you asked questions because you wanted answers and were glad when you'd found them. Become that child again, even now. Ah, said the bishop, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. It's sadder because it's so often near the truth. And don't let's make bishops nice little Aunt Sallys. The popular level isn't very different, is it? I can still vividly remember a sort of pre-supper party discussion where a group of us were talking about God and disagreeing. And our hostess, trying to avoid any sort of sense of rancor or disagreement amongst her guests, swept us into supper with the line, of course, it's nice to know that no one really knows, do they, when it comes to God. She would have been mortally offended if I'd suggested she was ignorant. the apostle had more guts than I. What therefore you worship ignorantly, he says, this I proclaim to you. It was a daring text to them. It is still a very challenging text to us, isn't it? I cannot live in the land of the unknowable and claim that that is the same thing as apostolic Christianity. Now, lastly, let me say this, and this is vitally important. You see, for all its daringness and for all its challenge, it is also a gracious text. A gracious text for the humble. When the apostle says, "This I proclaim to you," he's not speaking out of superiority or smugness, but the genuine concern of one who's discovered to pass on his discovery, one to whom it has been revealed to pass on the revelation. Someone has said of evangelism, it's just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Well, that, I'm sure, is part of the spirit of the apostle as he speaks here. What you worship unknowingly, this I proclaim to you. He's been asked to account, why is he speaking about Jesus and the resurrection? Who are they? What's their importance? Why go on about them? And here's his answer. You don't know about God, so I'm telling you about him, and he's revealed himself in Jesus. See, if you want to know about God, you'll need to know about Jesus, and the evidence that this is the true revelation of God is that God raised him from the dead. I talk about Jesus because he reveals God. Now, could anything be more gracious to a people who don't know him? You see, how awful this text would be if verse 23 ran like this, if he said, "I found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. You worship ignorantly," full stop. It is actually very gracious, isn't it, that he says what he says. What you worship as ignorant, this I proclaim to you. What could be better news for an ignorant person? You see, they're a perfect match, aren't they? The person who says, "I don't know, please teach me," and the apostle who says, "You're right, you don't know, I will teach you." Our text is only offensive. It's only offensive if we know it all. But then Christianity has always been offensive to those who know it all. There have always been those to whom Jesus has no appeal. Do you remember Matthew the tax collector and the party he threw the moment he started following Jesus, with all his other tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees looking in from the outside and asking rather cynically, "What's he doing mixing with that mob?" And Jesus' answer, "The physician comes to heal not the healthy but the sick. I've come not for the righteous but for the sinner." Well, here's the equivalent. It's not for the know-it-all, but for the need to learn. Not always pleasant to put myself in the need-to-learn category. I still recall being caught talking with my neighbour in the French lesson at school, and the teacher telling us both to shut up, and then pointing at my neighbour and saying, "It's all right for you." And then he switched his finger to me and said, "But Palmer needs to learn." I didn't mind being caught talking. It was the need to learn that got me. That was below the belt. But of course, that's just it when it comes to God. Until I'm fingered and I acknowledge it, that I'm a need to learn, the language of the apostle will always be offensive. The moment I realize that's where I stand, nothing could be better news than someone who'll tell me the truth. Knowledge comes from learning, that's obvious. It's true when it comes to God. And the great and glorious news is that he's not left us without a teacher. He's given us Jesus, who revealed him perfectly. He's given us his official messengers, and Paul comes to Athens as one of them. In the language of Acts, the little phrase, I proclaim, is a kind of language of the apostolic messenger, the official proclaimers of the gospel. That's why Tuesday by Tuesday we study the records. To listen to what I think is merely a sure recipe of staying ignorant. My mum, who's one of my great heroines, I can remember once saying to me, as we were talking about Christian things on, she said, you know, Hugh, you don't realize how lucky you are to be able to talk about things like this. When we were young, there were two subjects that were always taboo, politics and religion. Well, I'd always been brought up to believe there were three in those days, but that's beside the point. Politics and religion, she said. You don't know how lucky you are to be able to discuss it. She amazingly has been humble enough, and I've been a parent just long enough to realize how humbling it is for a mother to talk to her child like this, but she's been humble enough to ask and to discuss and to say, hey, tell me, is this true? What about this? What is the answer to that? And indeed, she's been humble enough to look in her Bible and find the answers. You see, the apostle is speaking, and he'll be speaking Tuesday by Tuesday as we look at this passage, to those who need to learn. That's why at the back of the hymn sheet we've got those details about this little basic facts group. It's a course for those who want to learn the basic, to face the facts of the Christian faith. For those humble enough to say, I need to learn. Maybe you're someone who doesn't believe yet, but you want to learn. Maybe you do believe, but you're not really quite sure what it is you believe. I was like that for many months. Well, fill in the form. Hand it in. Come and learn. He'd gone wandering through Athens. He'd seen this one altar to an unknown God. What you worship ignorantly, he said, this I proclaim to you. A very daring text. A very challenging text to us, isn't it? A very gracious text. If I'm humble enough to be a need to learn, let's pray. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Our Heavenly Father, give us grace to become learners and to lose our ignorance for Jesus' sake. Amen.